Hey, Fresh Life, coming to you from Costa Mesa, California. It's Friday, just hours before we open doors here. I'm looking at all these seats that I'm hoping in this venue God will fill up with people who need to know how much Jesus loves them and what he did for them. And then we're praying, like we've seen at every stop of the tour so far, that many people are gonna give their lives to Christ, find forgiveness of sin, and those who are stranded and broken and hurting are gonna find this peace and this restoration and this redemption. And then it's gonna be such a great joy to get to tell them about God's plans for their sex life, which is not abstinence. This isn't an abstinence event. We're not about abstaining from sex. We're about enjoying the gift of sex as God wants us to. That's what the O2 is all about. Well, now that I have your attention, at every campus, from Kalispell, Missoula, Billings, Bozeman, Whitefish, Polson, everywhere else hearing the sound of my voice, Fresh Life Radio, we're so stoked to have you, especially if you're new, you're like, oh, what is going on here? You're among friends. We hope you feel welcome in our home. And we're just wrapping up this tour. And then you got it in your handout this weekend. We're going to begin a brand new series, OMG, starting up next weekend, Gold from Golgotha. And I cannot properly articulate how thrilled I am for this series. It's going to be 7 weeks long. It's going to take us right up into Palm Sunday. It's going to be a phenomenal time getting our hearts ready to worship and lift up Jesus at Easter and to celebrate his resurrection from the dead, which is what the purpose of the cross was all along. It wasn't about death. Death was never the end of that story, and it's not the end of yours either. And so this is going to be a great time. We hope you'll use these invites, which look epic, and invite some friends with you. Plug it on your Snapchat, Instagram, get it out there. Please get someone here to hear these messages as we kick this off next weekend. Everyone repeat after me. Next weekend. Gold from Golgotha. Gonna be amazing. And as you know, or maybe you don't know, if you don't know, now you know, while we're away in California, we're bringing some California to you. Our good friend Pastor Ben Houston, who pastors Hillsong Church in LA, which he and his wife Lucille have pioneered, have planted, have opened the doors. They're seeing many people come to know Jesus in the heart of Los Angeles, where we just were actually on this tour. And we're so thankful, not only because he sounds amazing. I feel like I'm watching Crocodile Dundee. This Australian accent is fantastic, but he's also got a heart of gold. And this message in particular is going to blow your socks off. If you're not wearing socks, that's weird. It's cold. It's wintertime. If you do have them on, prepare to have them blown off. Come on, Fresh Life. Let's stand up to our feet if you sat down. And let's all welcome together Pastor Ben Houston to the Fresh Life stage. We'll see you soon. God bless you guys. Amazing.
You can grab a seat. You're doing well. I'm back. And it's Super Bowl Sunday. Really great. Get the Australian who doesn't understand football to preach on Super Bowl Sunday. It's so good to be here again, and you know, I absolutely love Pastor Levi and Jenny, and love what's happening here in Montana and in this church, and count it a huge honor and a privilege to be here. And because we're family now, and because we're so close, I mean, we go way back. I send my love from my wife and my three children, Lucille, Savannah, Lexi, and Bailey, and I love my family. And they are awesome. They are awesome. They need Jesus, but they're awesome. So good. I don't often travel with my wife because she's too much of a distraction to me. She is so good looking that whenever she's in my vicinity, I can't think holy things. And so, I'm joking. It really is good to be here again. And, you know, I was speaking with Pastor Levi about this message about today. And he happened to be in LA when I was speaking this message in our church in Los Angeles. And I would say that this message to me is my heartbeat. It is what I choose to live. It is what motivates me. It's what drives me. And I'm really excited to share this thought with you today. I really believe that we serve a good God, a God whose grace is beyond our understanding. And for us to, even for a moment, grasp the fact that He would love us so much that He would send His Son to this earth to go through all that He went through for us is beyond me. And the title of this message that I want to share today is Whilst One Remains. Whilst One Remains. I say whilst because I'm Australian. And if you want to write While One Remains, you can do that. But I just thought I'd say whilst. Sounds good. My prayer is that we would live with the kind of mentality and the kind of conviction that we will not rest, we will not stop while even one lost soul remains. Jesus. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You are with us today. Lord, I thank You that You are not distant, You are not far off. You're not dead, Lord. You are alive. You are present. You are here with us today. Father, I pray right now that You'll be so real to Your people, Lord God. As we come here, as we open up our lives, our hearts, we're ready to receive what You have for us. I pray that You truly would speak to us. Lord, I really pray for this church. I thank You for all that You have done, Lord God. What a fantastic journey so far, Lord, to see the growth, to see the influence, to see the impact, Lord, not only in Montana, but across this nation, Lord, and beyond. Father, we're so grateful for that. But Lord, we understand that there is so much more ahead. Lord, we understand that we have not yet arrived, not even close, Lord, that what You have for this city, for this state, it is incredible, Lord God. And right now, Father, I pray that You would speak to us, Lord, as Your church, as Your children. I pray that You would challenge us. I pray that we would live with a conviction and a passion, Lord God, to see others encounter You, Lord. It's what we need to live by. It's what we need to wake up thinking and breathing and doing. And so, God, I just pray that You would challenge us today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 I was going to pray for the Seahawks, but... I remember coming home a couple years back. Coming home in my household is it's an experience, to say the least. I'm a dad. I have three beautiful daughters, and I can honestly say that I reckon I'm my children's favorite. Mum's great. But there's something about daddy. I can say that because my wife's not here with a microphone in her hand. And so I pray she's not listening. But when I get home, it's incredible. I pull into the driveway and I can hear this loud pitch squeal, this scream that just comes bounding out of my house. And my girls run outside so excited that daddy's home. It's the greatest feeling. And I remember coming home not too long ago and my eldest daughter, Savannah, you know, she hits this note, which I could only dream of. It's this high-pitched thing, the dogs in the neighborhood would go crazy, you know, but she came running outside holding this puzzle. She'd been given this puzzle. And I'm like, wow, you know, she was so excited. She'd been given this puzzle. It was like a Disney princess puzzle. And so we went inside and she was so excited to do it. And so she sat down there and I sat down at my table and pulled out my computer. I was starting to write some thoughts. God had been speaking to me about some stuff. And I started to write some thoughts, you know, for a message that I wanted to do. And my daughter's sitting there on the ground and she's so cute. Like every single time she would get a puzzle piece together, she would make this high-pitched noise. It's like, whoa! And I'm like, oh, okay, you know, and like working on stuff. Whoa, okay, you know, like guess she's got another bit. And so she's making this like, these squeals, this excitement. She's so happy. And after a little bit, you know, I'm sitting there working on this thing and I could tell that my daughter started to get a little bit unsettled, a little bit uneasy, you know, something was not right. So I remember talking to Savannah. I was like, what's wrong? And sure enough, like all puzzles in the world, she had put this puzzle piece together, like this puzzle together. She'd done such a good job, but one of the corner pieces was missing. Why is it that that happens with puzzles? It makes no sense to me. I swear they do it on purpose just to frustrate us. But my daughter's there and she's getting really upset. And so we start to search through the house. I mean, we're looking and trying to find this puzzle piece. I mean, she hasn't gone too far. It couldn't have gone too far. We're searching under the sofa and searching around. We couldn't find this puzzle piece. And I took a photo of my daughter while she was looking. Look at her. She's showing a little bit of skin, I apologize for that, but I mean, look how good she's done. All the princesses is there, Jasmine and Cinderella and Snow White. I got three daughters, I'm good with this stuff. But you can see she's searching. There's other toys under the sofa, obviously. She's searching for this piece. I remember my daughter getting so frustrated and angry. Now me being like a compassionate dad, I'm trying to encourage her in this time. I'm trying to say, it's all right, Savannah, like it's okay. You've done such a good job. I can see the princesses. Look, there's this one and this one. Trying to encourage her. And I remember the way that she was looking at Daddy, like, what are you talking about? Now, I remember in that moment, as I've been sitting there under the inspiration of God, working on this message, and then getting to this moment, this instant, I felt like God turned up in that lounge room like I cannot explain to you. God convicted me on something, as cliche as it sounds. Here I am trying to explain to my little daughter that she had done all right. I mean, the general thing is there. I can see the picture. You've done a good job. But she looked at me like that one piece meant absolutely everything. I remember God impacting me in that moment. Is this the way that I live my life, where close enough is almost good enough, you know? You see, I understood something in that moment right there. My young daughter taught me something, the power of every single one. You know, scriptures, we see a lot of God's intent and God's heart towards the one. None more so in Luke chapter 15, we read these stories, Jesus telling this crowd, this group of people, these stories. In Luke chapter 15, if we pick it up in verse 1 through to 7 first, bring your Bibles to church. Yes. I hope so. Because if you go to heaven and you don't have your Bible, I don't know what's going to happen. It's not true. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. So Jesus is speaking to this group of people. It says there, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus is talking to this group of people. It's a mixture of people. There is the religious, educated ones, and there is the sinners and those that are so new and fresh to all of this. And Jesus is telling this parable, this story, to relate to the people. I guess sheep were relevant to people in the day. Maybe if he was speaking this story today, he could be talking about my wife's shoes, for instance. He could be saying, now suppose you had 100 pairs of shoes to my wife, and suppose you were wanting to go out one night and you were looking for a particular pair of shoes and we're starting to run late and your husband's getting a little bit frustrated. And I'm not speaking truth here. I'm not venting. It's just a hypothetical, you know. Your husband's getting frustrated and agitated, saying, you got all these other shoes. Why don't you just pick any other pair of shoes? And she's like, no, I need that pair of shoes. And you start to search everywhere for that one pair of shoes. Jesus is telling this story about the sheep to relate to the people of the day, and he's saying the importance of one. When you would leave the 99, it makes no sense, but you would leave the 99 in order to search for that one. And when you finally find that one, the joy, the celebration, the rejoicing. He goes on to say that all of heaven parties like that, yeah, over the one. Jesus tells this story and then he continues almost to emphasize the point even more. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 8, he says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it," I love the way that it says that, "until she finds it, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Here in this story, it speaks of the effort, the energy that this woman is putting into the search. She lights a lamp. She searches carefully through the house until she finds it. Again, relating to the importance of every single one. You know, Jesus tells a third story here, just to really point to how important this fact is. He tells the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. The young son who came to the father and claimed his inheritance. Understand the slap of the face that that is. That son basically saying, "You're dead to me," claiming his inheritance to move away from his father's house to go to the big city. While in the big city, this son squanders the wealth. He loses it. He wastes it. He's partying. He's into the scene and loses everything that he's got. Finds himself in such a low position that he's there feeding these pigs, and even the pods that he's feeding the pigs seem good to him. That's how low he's got himself. And in that position, he starts to remember how good he had it at home. He humbles himself and says, "Man, my father's servants have even got it better than me." So he decides to humble himself to return to the father, unsure of what the father's response would be. Yet when the father sees him in the distance, he sees that his boy had returned. He goes running out to his boy. I mean, the more you look into this, you understand how undignified it was of this father to run in this particular time frame, yet it meant nothing to him because his boy had returned. He grabbed his son, he embraced him, he decided to throw the biggest party he possibly could by killing the fattened calf. I mean, they're partying, they're celebrating, they're rejoicing because the son had returned. Jesus tells these three stories, these parables to this group of people, all of them talking about the importance of every single one. My prayer today is that we would understand that in the way that we live our lives, that we would understand that thank God that we have found him. I understand today there may be some of you and you could be new to church. You may haven't been in a place like this before, and it is so good that you are here. And my greatest desire is that you could find Jesus for yourself. But But I really want to speak to the heart of this church. I want to speak to those who have been here and part of the fabric for us to understand that we need to keep living this stuff out. We can't get caught in a place where we just go through the motions of our every single day, that we understand that we are on mission here in this place. And that whilst even one lost soul remains, that we're going to do whatever we need to do. We're going to say whatever we need to say. We're going to pay whatever price needs to be paid whilst one remains. We got to remember the importance, the value of every single one. You know, I remember when my last child was born. I mean, the commotion that goes into this one little life. You know, like you announce that you're pregnant and it's like, whoa, that's so exciting. You know, like everyone's double tapping on that Instagram picture. Like they're so excited, you know, you're pregnant and then there's all this planning. You know, we got to get the baby room ready. I'm like, just use the last baby's one, you know, but no, it's got to be new and fresh. We got to do it a different color and new stuff, you know, because this baby's important. And so there's all this planning and preparation that goes into this one tiny little life. And then there's the day where the baby's born. You know, like all the stuff that I have to go through on that day. Now my wife does her part, I know, but it's like stressful for me. But you know, there's all this commotion and energy with the doctors and the nurses and all of this stuff, you know, over this one little life. And then the baby's born and the people are sending gifts and everything. People are so kind and generous, but it's all this focus and this attention over this one little life. But then I think about what the Word of God says. That he has perfectly, meticulously created her in her mother's womb. When I understand the thoughts and the plans that God has for this life, When I think about what the Word of God says, fearfully, wonderfully made, before she was even conceived, and He was forming her. I mean, I think about all of this stuff over this one little life, but why is it that as we grow up and we mature, we start to lose some of that value of the one? I'm amazed personally that I sit and I watch the news or I read a newspaper and I hear about some of the atrocities that happen to humanity. People completely losing the value of life. The lying, the betrayal, the cheating, the violence, the abuse. There's all of this stuff happens because at one moment there's so much commotion and value over a life, but as we get older and grow up, it's like we become desensitized to some of it. My prayer is that that doesn't happen to us as a church. That we find ourselves in a place where we're all about the fresh revelation and the deeper theology and all of that stuff. And we lose sight of the importance and the foundation that every single one matters. My prayer for this church, for you, is that you would live with that kind of passion and that mentality and that understanding. That it is great for us to mature in the things of God. It is great for us to continually fuel ourselves and feed ourselves with new theology and deeper revelation and all of that. But if we are losing sight of the fact that that person that you pass on the way to church matters so much to Him, then what are we even talking about? How many times do I spend hours in the Word of God preparing this great little sermon that I can preach to my church and hopefully everyone enjoys it and has a great time? And I get so locked into what I'm doing and driving to church and worrying about whether we've set up good and the lights are going to be good and everything's going to function and work, and I'm completely oblivious to the people that I'm driving past. My prayer, church, is that we would understand that whilst one lost soul remains, we should be doing everything that we can to shine the good light of Jesus Christ, to spread the good news of Jesus. Whilst one remains, I pray we don't lose the value of one. I pray we don't lose sight of how important every life is to God. We would live with that kind of conviction that says, whilst one remains, we would do whatever we need to do. We will go wherever we need to go. We will pay whatever price needs to be paid in order that people would find life in Him, hope in Him, freedom in Him, healing in Him, that people would experience Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, in 1 Corinthians 9:19, the scripture says, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. I love the heart of Paul. I love his tenacity. I love his passion. I love his approach to life. He says, I don't need to. I don't belong to anyone. I can do whatever I choose to do, but I choose to make myself a slave. Why? So as to win some. So as to win some. This understanding that I'm going to do whatever I need to do because it is so important that people experience Jesus for themselves. I pray that we live with that kind of confession, with that kind of passion, with that kind of conviction in our hearts and in our lives. That we will do whatever we need to do so that people encounter and experience Jesus for themselves. I want you to turn to John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4, we're going to look at a story of Jesus speaking with this Samaritan woman. It's a great story. It's a well-known story. But I want to take a few things from this story and highlight them in order that we would live our lives with that kind of passion. Are you receiving this today, church? If you look at this story, Jesus has been doing what he does. And the Pharisees have already heard about Jesus and they're already out to get him. So word has got to Jesus that these Pharisees are coming after him. So he's traveling from one place to another, from Judea to Galilee. And in this journey, he decides to go through Samaria. It's important to note that at that particular time, Jews would avoid Samaria altogether. But Jesus, he's going through Samaria and he's hungry, he's tired, he's worn out. I love that it speaks of the humanity of Jesus. He does get tired, he does get hungry. The disciples have gone to get some food, and so Jesus has sat down by this well to get a drink. And there's this woman there, a Samaritan woman. In these days, understand, there was so much hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. They would not interact together at all. They would avoid each other at all means, at all costs. And yet Jesus sits there and speaks to this woman and starts to speak words of knowledge over this woman, starts to reveal a little bit of who he is and as Savior. And it's a great story where the end result is many people in that town end up becoming believers. I love any story where there's a great deal of people who become believers, but there's some things that I want to note out of this story, and I hope that you're taking notes today. The first one is this, is we need to recognize the need for salvation. We need to recognize the need for salvation. I say recognize because it's more than just seeing the need. You know, if I was to see someone, like that's one thing. I could see someone and I could walk by them and it's all cool. But if I was to recognize someone, well, that's another level. If I was to recognize someone, we would stop, we would talk, we would whatever, you know, because it's something more. It's one thing to hear something. It's another level to understand something. We need to recognize the need for salvation. We could sit here today and we know the word of God and we know that his plan for us was to go into all the world and we could know all of this stuff, but how much do we personalize this for ourselves? We need to live our lives recognizing, understanding, truly knowing the need for salvation. In this story in John chapter 4 and verse 4, a simple passage of scripture, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Now remember, Jesus is in Judea. The Pharisees are coming. He's trying to get away from them. He's going to Galilee. And so he's traveling from one place to the next. If you look on a map, Samaria sits right in between these two places, Judea, Galilee, Samaria is in the middle. Many people would believe that John 4 verse 4 is there because simply it's in the middle. Jesus is going from one place to the next. And so he's going through there. But other theologians and people think that this is different because if you look at this particular time, Jews would not go through Samaria at all. They would cross the river twice in order to avoid Samaria altogether. So some people believe that John 4 verse 4 is there, that Jesus had to go through Samaria, not simply because it was just the next place that he was going to, but they believe he had to go there because there was something inside of him that was driving him to go there. Maybe because he is the Savior and maybe because he knew that if he goes through Samaria, he's going to end up seeing a woman sitting in a well that is in desperate need of salvation. And that if he speaks with this woman, the revival is going to happen in that town. Jesus had to go through Samaria because Jesus of all people recognized and understood the need for salvation. My prayer for us today is that's the same for us. That we don't get caught up just going through the motions of every single day. Just going through our routine. We have our jobs, we have our families, we have our studies and school and the things that we're doing. That we understand that there is a need for salvation. That there are people around us in our workplaces and in our schools and in our communities that are in desperate need of a Savior. I pray that we recognize the need for salvation. Jesus recognized this need. It gave him a driving passion to continue to reach people. And I pray that that's the case for us, friend. How many times are we missing people because we're so caught up in whatever we're focused on? When it comes to what we're doing in LA, I hope I don't miss the opportunities that God is placing in front of me. Yeah, there's plenty of things that I need to get done. Yeah, there's stuff that's happening. But if there is an opportunity for me to speak to someone that God has positioned and orchestrated, I don't want to miss that opportunity. Friend, my prayer for you is that you would live your life waking up, understanding that there is a need for salvation. It should change the way that we wake up in the morning. It should change the way that we approach our day. Recognize the need for salvation. The second thing is that you need to put your hand up. And what I mean by that is you need to own this for yourself. That this is not for someone else, that this is you. You know, putting your hand up, it speaks of ownership. I grew up loving rugby league. You guys don't get that because you're in this third world country called America, which I'm a part of now as well. But in Australia, we have rugby league. I love it. But when you're watching this game, you would see it. You see it all the time. And it's same in many sports. When the team are attacking, when they're on offense, and you'll see a player putting his hand up, it's signaling that I want the ball. I want this. Give it to me. He puts it up. But you'll also see it in defense. They're defending and someone might make a mistake or something might happen. And you'll see a player put his hand up. So a mistake has happened. He's failed on something. He puts his hand up to say, sorry, that's me. I own this. It speaks of ownership. And when it comes to this whole concept of salvation, when it comes to the fact that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost, that he is out there for the people in our cities and in our schools and in our workplaces, we need to put our hand up and own this ourselves. I want this. Give it to me. You see, thank God for a young couple who got in their heart this state, that they would move to Montana and all that has happened. Thank God for Pastor Levi. Thank God for Jenny, but listen to me, it's not just up to them. We can't just sit back and expect them to do everything that we need to do. It's not just up to some of the key team and leadership of this church. If we're going to see true revival, if we're going to see people encounter Jesus Christ, we need to own this for ourselves. Put your hand up. It speaks of ownership. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, in this scripture, Jesus is there. He's speaking with this woman. John 4 verse 7. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. When you look at this situation, Jesus is there, this Samaritan woman's there. And when Jesus speaks to her, she is shocked. I mean, this does not happen. A Jewish man speaking with a Samaritan woman, it went against all tradition and culture, and it just did not happen. Yet I look at this story and I see Jesus putting his hand up. I see Jesus owning this situation for himself. You see, he wasn't sitting there just expecting God the Father to come and radically save this woman. Jesus initiated the conversation. He did what he needed to do. And I believe that we need to learn from that, church. I believe that we need to understand that. You see, many of us have got a heart for our family and our workmates and those that don't know Jesus. And we're just hoping by chance something might happen that could draw them to church. But like Jesus did in this situation, we need to take ownership of it ourselves. Live with that kind of passion that whilst even one remains, I'm going to do whatever I need to do. I'm going to say whatever I need to say. You know, it's interesting to me that here in the Bible, it describes the fact that Jesus is tired and hungry, that he is weary. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. I draw attention to this because sometimes we can go, well, it's Jesus. Like it's Jesus. I mean, of course he's going to do that. But we need to understand Jesus, fully God, fully man. It speaks of his humanity in this situation. The fact that he was weary, tired, hungry. And there are times where we're a bit tired, right? There are times when we're a little bit weary or a little bit jaded towards certain things. And sometimes we can be in a moment where we're feeling good about the things of God And we're full of boldness and faith and courage and everyone come to church, but there's times when we're a little bit tired. There's times when we're a little bit distracted, a little bit jaded. And my encouragement to some people here is when it comes to this need for salvation, when it comes to people encountering Jesus Christ, we can't just wait till all the circumstances are perfect for us to get out there and do it. We need to live with this sort of passion and drive that every single day presents so many opportunities. Put your hand up. Own this for yourself. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul again. He says, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Again, I want to live with that kind of passion, that kind of attitude. I'm not going to boast about the fact that I've led someone to Jesus. What am I to boast about? I am compelled to spread the gospel. So much so, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Secret stash. Oh, glory, glory. We need to recognize the need for salvation. We need to put our hand up, own this for ourselves. Thirdly, I want to say to us, church, is don't ever arrive. You know that sense of arriving, that feeling of arriving. It's almost like you've made it. I'm there. It's like you've been working and working and working, and all of a sudden you get the promotion. You've got the corner office. Everything's good. It's that sense that you sit back and put your feet on the desk. I've arrived. It's the athlete that has been training and training and training and working so hard to get the big break. And when they finally get the big break, well, I've arrived. That sense of arriving is saying that there's nothing else to accomplish or to achieve. My prayer for us, church, is that we don't ever arrive. We don't ever get to that point where we feel like we can sit back, put our feet up and think, well, all is good. In this story in John chapter 4 and verse 27, Jesus is speaking to this woman, and it says there in verse 27, "Just then his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him," listen to this, "they say, 'Rabbi, teacher, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' His disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have bought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" I want you to picture what's going on here. These disciples have returned. They're walking with Jesus. Jesus is tired and hungry. They've gone to get him food. They return and they see him speaking to this woman. They're confused at that fact because, as I said, culturally, Jewish men don't speak with Samaritan women. So they return, they're confused. The woman ends up leaving. The disciples are like, "Jesus, like, just chill, teacher. I have some food. Just relax. It's all right, you know." It's that sense, like, you know, just slow down, Jesus. It's all right. Just have some food. Relax. But Jesus, full of passion, fires back at them. He says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." He goes on to say, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." This is going over the disciples' head completely. You see, they're trying to get Jesus to sit back and relax. They know he's tired and hungry. But Jesus has this driving passion inside of him. He understands that the job is not done. He understands that there isn't time to sit back and relax. I pray that we don't ever arrive. I pray that we don't get to that point where we think, well, church is full. Everything's good. We can have our old merry old time. I think about what's happening in LA and it blows my mind how good God has been. But already we're packing this place out. We've got this incredible theater and we're packing this place out. And people are already lining up for a long amount of time just to come to church. There's no parking. There's all of this stuff. And my prayer is that we as a church don't sit there and go, "Well, how good is this? God is awesome. This place is full. There's no more chairs. Praise God." I pray that we understand that What we are seeing in that place, thank God, is awesome, but there is so much more to be done. So much more to be done. I don't want us to live with the kind of attitude where we think, well, our job's done, this is awesome, church is full. But we understand that there are so many outside those walls that are desperately seeking and searching, looking for that Jesus, and He is the only answer. But don't ever arrive. Jesus goes on in verse 35 and says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. That is the case for us today, church. Just stop for a moment. Take a look around and realize that it is ripe and ready for harvest. In Acts 20 and verse 24, Scripture says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I pray that that's the case for us. My only aim is to finish this race, complete the task that Jesus has for us, whilst one remains. The last thing, and the team can come back up now. The fourth thing is we need to just keep on going. Just keep on going. In John 4, 39 to 42, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the savior of the world. You got to understand in this story, Jesus is on his way to a place for a reason. He shouldn't be spending extended period of time here. So he speaks with this woman. He tells her of this living water and this gift of God that is for her. She's so excited. She goes and tells people. She goes and tells people about Jesus. Could this be the Messiah? The scripture here says that many believe simply because of that woman's testimony. But I want to point out something right now. I can picture this. I imagine the disciples there. They're like, all right, Jesus, you know, you've done your bit. This is good, but we got to go. I mean, we got to get out of here. But these people, they come to Jesus and they urge him to stay. They urge him to keep on going, to keep on going. And what Jesus does here is incredible to me. Despite the fact that he needed to be somewhere else, despite the fact that he was heading somewhere and he needed to get going, he decides to stay with these people. And what the Word of God says here is that because Jesus stayed and spoke to them, many more became believers. These people are saying, we no longer believe just because of what the woman said. Now we've heard it for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I believe for many of us, we need to live with that kind of attitude where we're going to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. We understand that the job is not done. We understand that we have not yet arrived, that we need to do whatever we can, that whilst even one lost soul remains, whilst even one remains, we're going to do whatever we need to do. Needs to be a resilience about us. There needs to be some endurance inside of us, some perseverance, some determination. You know, in 2013, I did probably the greatest and the worst thing I've ever done in my life. Many of you know the A21 campaign. Incredible organization doing stuff with people trapped in human slavery and in particular sex trafficking. It's an incredible organization and they're seeing incredible fruit in so many areas, not only in just rescuing these women and these children and rehabilitating them, but helping them get established back in society and life. And not only that, they're seeing real fruit more than anything else that I've seen in actually the convicting and basically getting these traffickers thrown in prison. It's incredible what they're accomplishing. And so I sit there. I mean, I've got 3 young daughters. I hear these stories and it breaks my heart to hear of these women, these children, just getting caught in these sex rings and some of the horrific, evil side of it. I sit there and I'm like, what can I do? At this time, I was living in Australia. I was pastoring. I was part of our church. And I heard that they were doing this bike ride. Like there's a group of people, they're going to do a bike ride, and not like a cool motorbike ride, like one of the nerdy ones where they wear really tight stuff and... Jesus is not into cycling, just so you know. I heard that they were getting a group of people together to ride bikes. They're going to ride across Europe and they're going to raise awareness and finances for A21 campaign. I'm sitting there thinking, there's not a lot I can do, but maybe this is something I could do. I had not like ridden a bike like that before. I rode like a little BMX when I was a kid, but I had never sort of dressed in that stuff, and I'd never clicked my feet into the pedals or anything, but I put my hand up. I'm like, yeah, I'll do this. I'll do this. And let's just say I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I had about 10 months, it was about 10 months from when I first heard about this to when we were going on this ride. I remember going on my first ride, like I got that skin tight stuff. It was ugly, I tell you that. I'm sitting there forever trying like, how do my feet go into these things? I couldn't work it out. I'm thinking when I stop, what am I gonna do, you know? And I started trying to cycle. I realized this thing's hard. I had heard that these guys, they're riding from Sofia, Bulgaria to London. Like, I'm Australian. I don't know what a Bulgaria is. Like, you know, it's that's cool, but I'm gonna do this ride. I remember training. I was setting my alarm for 4 a.m. every single day, getting on this bike, riding for hours, training for this cycling ride. And it was a very difficult time. I remember how many times my alarm would go off and I'm like, I cannot do this. Like, are you kidding me? Like, what is this? We finally got to it. We're in Sofia, Bulgaria. Understand that this ride that we did, we rode through 12 different countries. We rode for 12 days straight, 7 hours a day. We rode over the highest, the Grossglockner, I think it's the highest like road pass in Austria. And I don't know if you know this, but Austria has some pretty big mountains. There was one, it was a climb that averaged, those of you who would understand this, it was 14% degrees for 23 kilometers straight. Now the thing about riding is like, if you look at me, I'm not a cyclist. Like most of those cyclists look like this pole, you know, that's it. And they do this like this slipstream thing. They all tie in together. I'm just one big wind block, you know, God did not create me to do this. And I remember getting on this bike and riding and man, day one, incredible, you know, like it was tough, it was hard, and I was a little bit sore, but it was cool, you know. Day two, waking up early and at it again, I'm like, good Lord, you know. Day three, I was done. I mean, I was done, and we had everything ahead of us. I remember some of the pain, some of the physical, mental, even emotional. You know, I told you, I got 3 young daughters. I got a beautiful wife, and we were going into some of the ghetto spots where people are selling children. One of the photographers, not long before we were there, was offered a baby for 50 euro. It's just the most evil, atrocious stuff. I went into the homes. One girl that I spoke to, she'd been only in this house for 2 weeks after, she doesn't even know, but guessing around 6 years of caught in this sex trafficking ring, being raped up to 40 times a day for 6 years. I remember the physical pain. I remember the mental toughness. I remember the emotional pain in the middle of all of this. I remember getting to the 4th or 5th day thinking, I cannot do this anymore. But then I would sit there and I would think about the the women and children that we're doing it for, I would think about the fact, what am I complaining about? Yeah, I'm a little bit sore, my butt's a little bit sore, this is tiring, but I mean, in comparison, what are we even talking about? I would think about those trapped in slavery, and it would cause something inside of me to just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. I remember when we got to that finish line, I literally cried tears up for the last hour as we rode into London. It was the hardest thing I've ever done, but no doubt the most incredible thing we'd done. Traveled through 12 different countries. It was incredible, amazing. I remember not long after that getting word. We got photos, we got word, and the A21 can't share this stuff, obviously, for obvious reasons, but just this one girl that was rescued. I think about the evil that she lived in for such a long time. Probably sitting there wondering, does anyone know that I'm still here? Wondering, is there really a God? Like, is there anything more to this? And yet, this girl find life and hope again. I remember thinking that all of that pain, all of that stuff that we went through was nothing in comparison to how good it is that that girl was rescued. You know, when it comes to the people in our world, when it comes to the people in our workplaces, when it comes to our family that don't yet know Jesus, when it comes to our neighbors, when it comes to the people that are at the cafes and the restaurants and the bars and the places that we find ourselves in, do we live with that kind of passion? Do we live with that kind of drive that says, whilst even one remains, I'm going to do whatever I need to do. I'm going to go wherever I need to go. I want to close by reading this quote. It's a powerful quote. It's amazing. It's actually inscribed in the wall of the building that we had our very first ever Hillsong New York City service. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said, "While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end." Jesus. I pray that we would live with that kind of passion, friend. I pray that we would understand that what we are a part of here is so much more than just getting our little Sunday fix. That we don't just rock up on a Sunday and we sing some songs and we hear a great message and we get encouraged thinking, how good is it? I've found God. But we would understand that there is so many people out there that are yet to experience Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we live with that kind of attitude, that whilst even one remains, I'll fight to the very end. I'll fight to the very end. Father, I thank you that you are here with us. God, I thank you for your saving grace. Lord, we do not deserve it, Lord God, but you are so good that you are for us. You give us life, you give us hope, you give us freedom, you give us another chance and another chance and another chance. God, we cannot begin to thank you enough for your scandalous grace. But I pray right now, God, that we as a church, that we as your sons and daughters would never get selfish when it comes to our faith. We would never sit there and think, well, it's all good, I'm going to heaven and I'm good with you. But we would live with the kind of passion, the kind of drive inside of us, that whilst even one remains, that we will do whatever we need to do. Father, I thank you that we will see revival this year, that we will see many come and experience life in you, hope in you, answers in you. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the opportunities that are around us. God, I pray that we would not miss them. Lord, we wouldn't be so busy doing other stuff that we would notice the people on our left and on our right, the people that we encounter every day. Father, I thank you that you will save this place, Lord God, that you are reaching people. And God, we simply declare today that our hands are open, Lord God. Our mouth is ready. Use us as you need, Lord. I thank you that people are going to encounter you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for watching or listening to this message at Fresh Life Church. My name is Raul, and I'm one of the campus pastors here at Fresh Life. We're so stoked that you joined us. Now, if you're listening to this message and you think to yourself, man, I need to give my life to Christ, well, we want to give you that opportunity. You can click on the button called knowgod@freshlifechurch.com. First off, greatest decision you've ever made. But click that button, Know God, and we'll send you some resources like a Bible, a message, and some things to encourage you on your decision to follow Christ. Also, while listening to this message, if you're encouraged or something welled up inside of you, you want to get it out and let us know about it, we would love to hear that story. You can share that story at, well, share your story button at freshlifechurch.com. It will encourage us to continue to do what we do here at Fresh Life. Also, if you would like to partner financially above and beyond what you give to your local church and partner with us to see the gospel go out over the airwaves all across this country, click the Give button at freshlifechurch.com and it'll launch a secure giving page and you can partner with us right there. Well, thank you so much for joining us at Fresh Life. God bless, and we'll see you next time.